And as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Everlasting Father and Wonderful Counselor draws a seat up alongside us this morning, he has some wonderful things to tell us. So let's listen in together. Proverbs 3, verses 13 through to 35, the end of the chapter. These are the words of the Wonderful Counselor himself. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gold from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit, but the fools get disgrace. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word. And I thank you for your wisdom. Lord, it's staggering to me to consider that we're sitting right with you this morning. It is you, as maker of heaven and earth, who are communicating to us. So, Lord, would you give us ears to hear and a heart that is open to your word. Help us not to get distracted on our phones with Facebook or social media or anything else. Let us turn everything off and just listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I have always loved movies. One of my all-time favorite movies is Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. It is a classic. I must have been about 12 years old when I watched this movie. I'm on about the original, not the updated one, the original, with Gene Wilder in. Just a wonderful film of every way. You've probably seen, or some of you will have seen, the prequel, Wonka. Anybody seen it recently? You are missing out. You need to go and see Wonka. It is amazing. I may have seen it twice. I love the film, because Wonka is where it all begins. It's where Willy Wonka actually becomes famous. He loves chocolate, but how this chocolate factory came into being. Charlie and the Chocolate Factory is then really part two, even though it came out first. Charlie and the Chocolate Factory is all set when Willy Wonka is older. And because he is older, he's aware that he can't keep looking after this chocolate factory forever. He needs to find somebody else to pass it on to. He needs to find somebody else to help him. And so he designs a reality of making 5 golden tickets and put them in Wonka bars that go all around the world. And then whoever finds them will be invited into the factory that no one ever comes in or out of, because the Oompa Loompas, who are real people apparently, they actually run the show. And so he hides these 5 tickets, and then people start to find these 5 tickets. And one young man who is hopeful of finding it but thinks of himself unlikely is Charlie Bucket. See, other people have great means to be able to buy lots of chocolate to win these golden tickets, but Charlie is very poor. He lives in inner city London. He's very unlikely to be able to afford chocolate, let alone actually get to visit the chocolate factory. But his grandparents and his mum save up everything they have, and they buy Charlie a Wonka bar for his birthday. And this is the moment. They unwrap it, and there's no golden ticket in it. It's such an anticlimax. But you're convinced, because you're only 10 minutes into the film, there must be something else happening. And he does. He actually finds a shilling on the road as he's walking to school, and he realizes he can buy another bar of chocolate with it. So he does. He buys another bar of chocolate, and then as he unwraps it, what does he find? The golden ticket. And the best part in the movie, I think, is when he runs home with his golden ticket. His grandma and granddad, both sets of grandparents, are in bed together, which is where they've been for the last 20 years. Everybody sleeps in the same bed because they're so poor. And he tells his grandparents and his mum, "I've found a golden ticket." And Grandpa Joe gets out of bed because he's going to come with him. He's not been out of bed for 20 years, apparently. But he gets out of bed and they start singing together, "I've got a golden ticket. It's amazing." He starts to treasure this golden ticket because he's aware this golden ticket is about to change his life. Finding this golden ticket means he will have a lifetime supply of chocolate. It means life change for himself and his mom and his grandparents, because rumor has it that somebody is going to inherit the chocolate factory. So he's singing over this golden ticket because he's aware of the profound benefits and everything that this golden ticket means. He begins to treasure this golden ticket because he's aware this golden ticket is about to change my life. And as God himself sits us down this morning, and as he looks into our eyes this morning, he wants to help us see that you and I also have a treasure right in front of us. A golden ticket, if you will, that can completely change your life. And it's right here. In Proverbs 3, verse 15, he says, "She," which is the wisdom of God, this treasure, "she is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." He's helping us see that the wisdom in this book is greater than jewels. It's greater than gold. It's greater than silver. It's greater than anything man could ever make. She is more to be desired than anything else. Why? Because these wise words can change your lives. They can change your life. They can change the life of your families. They can change the life of your friendships. They can change so many different things in your lives. There are so many benefits that come with finding and applying and learning and sticking with this great treasure we find in this book. See, what we have here in front of us is indeed a treasure right in front of us. And what God has already done in verses 1 through 12 is he's already helped us see the first five benefits that come by actually giving ourselves to this treasure in terms of knowing it and applying it and heeding it and working it into our lives. And in verses 13 through 35, he then begins to placard before our eyes four more benefits. He wants us to treasure these words. He wants us to understand what it is that sits in front of us. And so I've got 4 points this morning, all that are just going to work through the text, understanding these benefits. But I come to it really with one hope. And it is the hope that for all of us in the room as Christians, we would learn and desire to truly treasure this Word of God that we have in front of us. Listen, if this Word of God lives on your shelf all week, and the only time you engage with it is on a Sunday morning through me, you ain't treasuring it. Charlie Bucket didn't find a golden ticket and go, "Oh, that's really interesting. That's great. I hope a pastor tells me about it on a Sunday. Anyway, on with my life." He's aware this is going to change my life. So I'm grasping hold of it and I'm singing over it and I'm delighting in it because this can change my life. And I really believe the Lord wants us to understand this word can change your life. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. We've already learned then in the opening 12 verses about five benefits. What are the benefits of giving ourselves to this word? What are the benefits of finding this treasure and getting and laying hold of it and keeping hold of it? Well, in verse 2, he says, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Part of the joy and fruit of giving yourself to this treasure and applying it to your life, it would seem, is longer life and peaceful life therein. In verse 4, we hear that we will find favor and good success in the sight of God and men. In verse 6, it says we give ourselves to these things that he will make straight our paths. In verse 8, as we give ourselves to this treasure in knowing it and applying it, it will be healing to our flesh and refreshment to our bones. And as we hear this word and as we apply it in our lives, particularly in verse 9, with giving of our wealth and the first fruits of the produce, it says that our barns, as a result, will be filled with plenty and our vats will be bursting with wine. The Lord is holding out a treasure for us and saying, listen, this is a treasure that can change your life. But that's not all. There's more that it can do as we hear it and heed it and apply it in our lives. And that therein lies then my first point. Number one, the benefit of joy. One of the great fruits of giving ourselves to the Word of God is joy. Listen, who amongst us wants to be profoundly happy? I do. Here is how you do it. Verse 13 through 18. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. You'll notice that those six verses, they start and end with exactly the same word. That's a clue. Blessed. Blessed. It's all built around being blessed. Now, who amongst us then knows what it means to be blessed? My experience is this is one of those words that we throw around a lot and have no idea what we're saying. Somebody sneezes. Oh, bless you. What does that mean? We all do it and we go, oh, thank you. What does that mean? What does it mean to say, oh, bless you? Somebody might email you and then they sign off blessings. Thank you very much, I think. Or you're looking at a social media post and, you know, oh, I got all these gifts. Thank you. Hashtag blessed. I'm so pleased for you. What exactly are we saying when we're using this word blessed and blessing? What is the Bible saying? We feature it in Psalm 1 and Psalm 119. Jesus talks about it on the Sermon on the Mount. We see it here in Proverbs chapter 3. What does it mean to be truly blessed? Well, it means to be supremely happy and flourishing. In the context of God's word, that's why it's so strange when people say, bless you. Oh, thank you, you sneezed. Oh, be supremely happy and flourishing. Thank you very much. It's a bit odd when you think about it, but that's what it actually means to be blessed, to be supremely happy and flourishing in your life. One commentator says it this way. He says, to be blessed is to be supremely happy and flourishing on the pathway to true fulfillment. The author is telling us as he takes a seat alongside us this morning, listen, I want you to be truly blessed. I want you to be supremely happy in your life. I want you to be flourishing in your life. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to understand that blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gains understanding, for she's a tree of life to those who lay hold of her and to those who hold her fast. You want to be supremely happy in your life? You want to be flourishing? No dramas. Find this wisdom, lay a hold of it, and do not let it go. Build it into your life, and the fruit will be supreme happiness and flourishing. See, Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, the thief, meaning Satan himself, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I love that. Jesus himself looks us in the eye and says, listen, there is one who prowls around like a roaring lion who is going to seek to kill you, seek to destroy you, seek to rob you. And yet I have come that you may have life and that in abundance. I want to give you the gift of abundant life. I love that. See, the idea that God is against hedonism, that he's against happiness, is a myth. God actually wants us to be supremely happy and flourishing, but what he's guarding against is us going off on wild goose chases trying to find it in something other than him. Because he knows that ain't going to work. That will not bless you. That will not bring the joy that you're longing for. That will not bring the flourishing that you think it will. The only thing that will bring true happiness and flourishing is him and obeying his word. It's his word that will change your life. And what I love then about Proverbs chapter 3, it's almost as if the one who sits us down to tell us that the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I came that you may have life and that in abundance. It's almost as if he sits us down even prior to saying that publicly to say, listen, heads up, this is how you experience that life. And this is how you experience that abundant life in my name. You need to lay hold of this wisdom. You need to find it. You need to get it, and you need to treasure it in your life. For the gain of this wisdom, he tells us, for her is better than the gain of silver and gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing we desire can compare with her. For her ways, he tells us, are pleasantness, and in all her paths are peace. For she is indeed a tree of life. This word is a tree of life to you, abundant life to you. It don't do nothing when it's on the shelf. And when we find it, and when we get it, and when we lay hold of it, and then hold it fast by building it into our lives, oh my, what's the fruit? What's the benefit? Blessed. Supreme happiness and supreme flourishing. What a promise, isn't it? What a treasure. What a treasure we have right in front of us. He's talking about the benefit of joy. So often we go looking at it for a thousand other places that disappoint us when we don't get it. It's because we're being sent off on a wild goose chase without a goose. God tells us, this is how you get it. Find me in my word. Hold on to me in my word. Listen to my voice. Obey my voice. Why? Because that's how you'll experience supreme happiness and flourish. And he tells us that straight away after. The second benefit in this text of actually finding this treasure and listening to it is the benefit of gaining wisdom from above. And that's my second point, the benefit of wisdom from above. See, I think sometimes we can forget who it is that's writing these words to us, isn't it? And so we forget what it is and we say, "Your mom, my pastor says I've got to do this." Hey, don't worry about your pastor. He's irrelevant. God says. These are the words of God. And what he wants us to help us understand in verses 19 to 20 is, let's just pull back the curtain again on who God is. He is the maker of heaven and earth. The one who sits us down to communicate wisdom to us is the maker of heaven and earth. Verses 19 and 20. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. You know, we've all been told by society that the universe just happened. That all of it just came about just by, you know, chance and luck. And then for you in your humanity then, you just simply emerge from primordial slime by sheer chance and luck. No one quite knows exactly how it happened. It's just all one giant fluke. And then in God's word, what we read about time and time again is that actually all things that you see have been created by God and they are now sustained by God. For as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. And what the writer here, as he sits alongside us, wants us to understand is, listen, the one then who gives you wisdom, he used that same wisdom to create and now sustain the universe. I mean, just think about that for a moment. I think sometimes we can domesticate God and make him really quite small. But just think about it for a moment. God used all of his own wisdom. He didn't like Google how to make the earth. He didn't look at an encyclopedia. Oh, I wonder who I can ask because this is so complicated. No, he found it all within. In his own wisdom, his own understanding, he created the world. He created the universe. He created you. It's genius. One of the things that always amazes me, for you pregnant ladies, I know there's a few of you here, one of the things that always amazes me is you are not thinking at all about, okay, I'll just help the baby's leg grow now. You're not doing any of that. It just happens. That's genius. God made it to work that way. God is the creator of all things. He is the originator of the entire universe. By his wisdom, he established creation. Verse 19, the Lord by his wisdom founded the earth, and by his understanding, he established the heavens. In a book called Springboards, the author writes the following just about some of his creation. He just focuses in on us in our humanity, just our bodies. Let's just think about our bodies for a moment. And this is what he says. He says, perhaps the greatest proof of the Creator's existence is when you gaze into the mirror. Contrary to common belief, your lungs are more than just bags to breathe smoke into. They are designed to filter oxygen out of the air you breathe. These incredible organs contain 300,000 million tiny blood vessels called capillaries. Your entire blood supply washes through your lungs once every minute. In your lifetime, the marrow in your bones will create approximately half a ton of red blood cells. You have focusing muscles in your eyes that move an estimated 100,000 times each day. That same eye has within it a retina that covers less than a square inch and yet contains 137 million light-sensitive cells. A wide-eyed Charles Darwin once said, to suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. Yes. Your brain contains within it 10,000 million neurons or microscopic nerve cells. Your stomach, which produces 4 pints of gastric juice each day, has 35 million glands lining it. And next time you eat a delicious meal, be thankful for the 8,000 taste buds that were put into your mouth. Imagine how boring eating would be without them. Isn't it beautiful? Just to think about our own bodies is to stand in awe about how God has created us, let alone thinking about the trees and the fields and the glaciers and the seas and the plants and the animals and the mammals. When you just stop and think about creation, you realize his wisdom is incredible. And in his wisdom, he says in verse 20, he not only establishes creation, but he sustains it as well. For by his knowledge, the deeps broke open, unless to this present continuous sense. He says, and the clouds dropped down the dew. He switches. He goes from something that God did in the past to something that he's still doing. The clouds, it appears to me, still drop down the dew, don't they? It still rains. You ever thought about how it rains? Who sustains that? I don't think any government is making that work out. Why does it keep raining? Have you ever thought about what would happen if it didn't rain? Well, John Piper talks about what would happen if it didn't rain. He talks about it in a Thanksgiving meditation he wrote a few years ago. And he says the following. He says, picture yourself as a farmer in the Near East, far away from any lake or stream. A few wells keep the family and animals supplied with water. But if the crops are to grow and the family is to be fed month to month, water has to come in from another source. From where? Well, the sky. Water will have to be carried in the sky from the Mediterranean Sea over several hundred miles and then poured out from the sky onto the fields. Carried? In the sky? How much does it weigh? Well, if 1 inch of rain falls on 1 square mile of farmland during the night, that would mean 28 million cubic feet of water, which is 206 million gallons of water, which would mean 1.6 trillion pounds of water. That is very heavy. So how does it get up in the sky and stay up there when it's so heavy? Well, it gets up there by evaporation, whereby water sort of stops being water for a while so it can go up and not stay down. So how then does it come back down. Well, that'll be condensation. The water starts becoming water again by gathering around little dust particles between 0.00001 and 0.0001 centimeters wide. That's very small. So what about the salt? The Mediterranean Sea is salt water, right? Wouldn't that kill the crops? Yep, it certainly would. And so the salt has to be taken out, which all happens during evaporation. As the sky picks up over 1 billion pounds of water from the sea and then carries it for over 300 miles and then dumps it on the farm. Well, not exactly dumps. If it dumped 1 billion pounds of water on the farm, the wheat would be crushed. So the sky gently dribbles 1 billion pounds of water down in little drops so the crops can grow and so the family can be fed. There's so many things that happen in our lives that we don't think about at all. But when you just stop and see the way the Lord has designed creation to work, not only in establishing, but in sustaining it, his wisdom. Who came up with the idea of, I need billions of pounds of water in the sky to be transported around? Here's how I'll do it. God. And as the Savior himself pulls up a seat alongside us this morning, his point here in verses 19 to 20 is the one who is seeking to help you in your life, the one who's seeking to give you wisdom in your life, is the same creator and sustainer of the universe. My friends, it's so easy to find ourselves being right in our own eyes. But what we are doing in that moment is we are saying, I'm pretty sure I am more intelligent than the creator and the sustainer of the universe. I know better. It's crazy. Pride is madness when you think about it. But when we sit with the Lord, we need to remember we're not just sitting with somebody that's like having a go. Listen, this might help you, but take it or leave it. We are sitting with the maker and sustainer of the universe who's saying, I made you. I knitted you together in your mother's womb. I know how things are going to go well for you. I know how you're going to thrive in your life in a way that's going to give you life and that in abundance. Here it is. Listen to this. This is how it will go well for you. Isn't it incredible? What a treasure. What a treasure we hold in our hands. What a life-changing reality that we have right here. And it shouldn't surprise us then that we serve a God who graciously in part gives us his wisdom to protect us. And that's the third benefit, the benefit of protection. See, we know only too well from God's word that he without doubt loves us. The cross proves that. The cross shows the incredible love of God towards us. And without doubt then, as we examine these words, you realize he wants to protect us. The Father himself is giving us instructions not only to give us profound joy, but to protect us from pain and difficulty and in fact imploding our very own lives. That's what he talks about here in verses 21 through 26. He says, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. What all these voices point to is the reality that when we find this wisdom and when we get this wisdom and when we lay a hold of it and hold it fast, applying it to our lives, it will then protect us. God is protecting us through following this word. What is he protecting us from? Well, in context in the book of Proverbs, he's protecting us from the landmines of our own sin. He's protecting us from ourselves and our own foolishness. See, as I've said before, quoting Rabbi Zacharias, sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. And so it will. Our sin, when we exchange the creator for the created, when we stop looking at the maker of heaven and earth and get wise in our own eyes and think something else is going to bring us more pleasure, That sin will cost us more than we wanted to pay, keep us longer than we wanted to stay, and will distract us more than we could have ever asked or imagined. Listen, sin is always guilty of false advertising. It never delivers as promised. It may taste good in a moment, but it does not let you know that it comes with nausea and vomiting. Sin is deceitful. That's why in Hebrews 3, verse 13, we read, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today." Why? "So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." He echoes that later on, saying, listen, don't forsake meeting together. Give yourself to gathering week after week after week. Why? Because sin crouches at your door and will deceive you quicker than you ever thought possible. See, sin is deceitful. Sin deceives us, first of all, into thinking that it is the source of true happiness. That's what all sin is. Hey, listen, I know God says, but I think this will be better for you. Let me introduce you to this way. Sin will deceive you into thinking that there is another source of true happiness apart from what the Lord has to offer us. And sin will deceive us into thinking that it'll be okay. You can have both. It'll be all right. But what sin never lets you know about is that it is guilty of false advertising. And part of that false advertising is sin will harden your soul. As you go after sin, it will harden you. You know, one of the challenges of this is it doesn't happen quickly, which is why we don't often see it. It happens slowly. Like when you put a frog in a pan. If you put a frog in a pan of boiling water, it jumps out because it knows it's hot. But if you put a frog in a cold pan, and then heat it up, it boils to death because it never realizes it got too hot. And sin is like that. Sin gradually works on our soul. Sin gradually hardens our soul. Before you know it, as you enter into sin in your life, there is a diminished appetite to spend time with God in His Word. You just don't fancy it anymore in the way you did. There's a diminished appetite to be with the church. I mean, I don't want to be around them. They'll probably just judge me. There's a diminished appetite to then sing to the Lord. We're hearing songs, singing it, but we don't feel engaged in the same way because our hearts are starting to be hardened. Our conscience is less sensitive to sin. Once upon a time, we would have confessed our sin and had great sorrow over sin, but we just don't feel that anymore. We don't even feel that bad. We know sort of theologically it's not right, but in terms of our hearts, we don't feel anything. Why? Because sin is hardening your soul. And before you know it, in sin, you find yourself growingly unamazed by grace and indeed growingly unamazed by Jesus Himself. It happens slowly. It happens gradually. Make no mistake, it happens. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I came, Jesus tells us, that they may have life and have it abundantly. He desires for us to experience abundant life and flourishing in our lives. And so He tells us in verse 21, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." In other words, give yourself to these words. Give yourselves to knowing these words and applying to these words, because they will not only bring you great joy, they will protect you from great harm. Show me a father who truly loves their kids, who doesn't ring a bell when they're about to do something that is about to harm them. And I will show you Jesus. He does exactly the same thing. "I love you. I gave my life up for you. Please don't go down that path. It will harm you." You see the way it works? These aren't just words. These are words that are wonderful, that bring joy, that guard us, that protect us. And then finally, the final benefit that the Lord wants to placard before our eyes, number four, is the benefit of wise relational living. See, part of walking on this earth is relationships, isn't it? You can't ignore it. And as a Christian, you should definitely not ignore it. We learn later on in the Proverbs that wisdom is simply not possible without relationships. And it's not just talking about relationship with God, it's talking about relationships with people. Wisdom in part comes from people. We need relationships if we're ever going to grow in wisdom. But we also need to be wise in that, don't we? Some relationships will do us good. Some relationships will do us harm. And there's a way of navigating relationships that will either be helpful or harmful for God's people. And so he addresses that in this text. And he addresses it in three different ways. First of all, calls us to ensure that when we think about one another, that we help one another. Verse 27 and 28. He says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again, tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." He's explaining then that in this culture of wisdom and life, we should help one another as much as we can. Take a look around. Look around at your brothers and sisters. The point is, if you want this church to grow, you want this church to be solid, you want this church to strive side by side, then make sure you're helping one another as much as you can. You know, I thank God for the way you do that. But I want you to understand, before Jesus actually said, you know, to love your neighbor like yourself, he sits us down in the Proverbs and says the same thing. Look after one another. Care for one another. Now, obviously, you can't give what you do not have. But his point is, when you do have it and somebody else needs it and it's in your power to give it, then in both wisdom and life, give it away. Give it to them. Help them. Bless them. It's how you will build together up in love. It's how you'll devise unity in your life. He also tells us then in verse 29 and to 30 to protect one another. He says, "Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm." Once again, then, as we think about one another in this sense, in a culture of wisdom and life, we are called to protect one another. Well, protect one another from what? Well, plan A, I submit to you, in the context of Proverbs, is gossip and slander. There are a few things that will damage your relationships with one another, a few things that will damage this church more than gossip and slander. That's why he addresses speech so much in the book of Proverbs, as we're going to see later on in the book. Our words are powerful. Gossip and slander has the ability to completely break things down. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8, we read, "The words of a gossip," or in the ESV, I think it says whisperer, "the words of a gossip are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body." You know, let's be honest, there's something in our humanity that just loves a bit of gossip, isn't it? It's like a juicy morsel. Oh, you can just tell me. I'll just treasure it for a moment and be completely unaware that you won't just treasure it for a moment. It'll become a habit, and it'll become a lifestyle, and your words will do damage. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, we read, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Sovereign Grace, your words have the ability to build one another up and help you to dwell in unity, or they have the ability to drag this church down, to bring division, to bring challenge, to bring difficulty. Our words are powerful. And so right here is the creator of heaven and earth. He says, "Listen, I love you and I'm building you together in your family. And so do all you can to protect one another. Guard what you say. Guard what you hear. Person A has a problem with person B. Person A and B need to talk. I don't need to talk to you. Work this out. We must guard the unity the Lord's given us." You see his care for us? This is a father caring for his children. Protect one another. And then he tells us in verses 31 to 35 to avoid the violent neighbor. Verse 31, he says, "Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorner he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace." In a culture then of wisdom and life, his point is clear: avoid the violent neighbor. Now, just to be clear, he's not just talking about neighbors that want to fight you. He's already talked about this in chapter 1. He's talking about any neighbor, any person in your life that is passionate about unjust gain, that is willing to damage others so that you may gain. It's the bully then in the school playground. It's the salesman who sells dodgy goods. It's the financier who promises so much but delivers so little, and the neighbor whose curtain is always twitching. His point is, as Christians, keep away from these people. Why? Well, because they will do you harm. They will harm you. They will pull you into their way of life. And before you know it, you'll become like them. So don't do that. See, God in His grace, as He sits us down, as the Prince of Peace and Wonderful Counselor, He wants things to go well for us. He wants us to thrive in our lives. He wants to experience supreme happiness and flourishing. And He wants to protect us as the Maker of heaven and earth. He wants the paths in front of us to be straight. He wants the length of days and years of our life to be long and for us to experience peace throughout. He wants, by His grace, for us to experience healing of our flesh and refreshment to our bones. Do you see? These are the words of a Father that says, I love you. I'm passionate about you. Here's how you can experience these things. You know, there's no doubt that God, in His mercy and grace, has taken care of our greatest need as human beings. No doubt at all. Verse 25, He says, do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. What a loaded text. See, as Christians, having put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when the coming day of God's wrath comes, we have nothing to be afraid of, do we? There's no terror coming for us. When Jesus returns and we go be with Him, by His grace, the best will be yet to come for us. We will enjoy the glories of the heavenly realms. Why? Because through Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven of our sin. We've been reconciled by God. We know that heaven is our home. God, in His grace, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, has taken care of our greatest need, namely our sin, and the reality that because of our sin, we're an object of His wrath and cut off from God. When He returns, we have nothing to stand in terror of, because now, through Jesus, we call Him Father and King and Redeemer, and what we will hear from Him is welcome home. He has taken care of our greatest need, but He is also taking care of our greatest second need. And I submit to you that greatest second need is our need for wisdom, our need for skill and understanding. Of Lord, I understand that heaven is my home, but what do I do between now and then? How do I live well? How do I live in a way that's going to make a difference for you? How do I live in a way that's going to bring peace and durability and stability? How do I live in such a way that I can actually honor you in my life and can experience this supreme happiness and flourishing in my life, both in season and out of season? Lord, how do I do it? And He says, oh, listen, with regard to that, I've got a gift for you all. It's a wonderful gift, and it's from Me, and I've used the same wisdom that I've used to create heaven and earth and still sustain it, and I've written it all down for you. So here it is, that this will help you in your life. Do we really then want to leave this on the shelf? Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. When you stop and examine the benefits that come from giving ourselves to this book, when it comes to understanding the benefits of the one who finds this wisdom and then gets this understanding, the one who lays hold of this wisdom and then holds it fast, it's something to be so desired, isn't it? More desired than jewels. Because you realize it will change your life. And I want to encourage you then, my friends, to do all you can to treasure what God has given right in front of you. It's better than a golden ticket. It's everything. It can change your life. You know, I remember when I was still in my old church in Christchurch, UK, the church that I had the privilege of being in for 17 years prior to here, one of the jobs I had was I served in youth, I served in young adults, and then as I got a little bit older, when I say a little bit older, like 28, I started a legacy group. It was for our over 60s. It was great. And so we've called it legacy because I wanted them to understand that you are our legacy. You are the people that helped found this church that I was a younger pastor in at that time. And I used to love being with them. That group grew. There was probably about 50 of them. There were actually at least 65. It was actually for retirees. I know our legacy group keeps trying to recruit people over 50. I want to let you know, I'll be there when I'm retired, okay? I'm not coming in between. But the whole desire was, how can you retire well? How can you be a grandparent well? How can you serve the Lord when you're older and make a difference? One of the things I loved about being with that group is looking at their Bibles. They were old. They were marked up. Every page had writing on it. And every week they'd say, oh, David, sit down. We found these verses. We just want to tell you about them. They were just so passionate about God's word. They loved God's word. It was written on their hearts. And you know what it was like when you spent time with them and you asked them about their lives? Here's what was clear in all of their lives. They were stable. They were durable. They were joyful. They were thankful. They were grateful. They were experiencing the joys of life that comes with treasuring this word. Brothers and sisters, we may be a lot younger than them, but we will never be like them if we don't treasure this in the way they did. So I want to encourage you, let's be like them. Let's give ourselves to this word. Let's treasure this treasure in front of us like it was always designed to be. And may these benefits then be our story. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word because your word is wonderful. And Lord, I pray for us then as Sovereign Grace Church Wurrunga, I pray, would you help us to be people that give ourselves to this word? What a treasure it is we hold in our hands. So Lord, would you help us not to be distracted with 101 other things, but to daily, daily give ourselves to treasuring this word. And with these benefits then that you so graciously want to give us, truly be our story. In Jesus' name.